If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read Paul's description of his suffering, but I'm not going to talk about his suffering tonight, only to make mention of the fact that we have talked about it earlier. He kind of repeats his suffering from chapter 6, so I don't want to go through another whole long list of the suffering that he suffers, because there's a bigger purpose. And so I want to draw back and find that bigger purpose and see what it is that he has to say. Would you pray with me as we talk to the Father? Father, we do come to you in the name of Christ tonight. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you that your word is truth, that we can trust in it. Even when we don't understand, even when we have doubts, we can say, if the scripture says it's true, then I know that it is true. Help us, Lord, to believe in your word even more than our senses, even more than our reason, though it is not irrational, but to trust completely. And if God said it, then that's good enough. And so this evening, I pray that again you would challenge our hearts with this wonderful thing which you have done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very fascinating to see what God has done for the church. And what he has done for the church is provided for the church pastoral leadership. We call them shepherds, we call them elders, we call them pastors. All three of those titles refer to the same person or to the same people. And there is a sense of ambiguity in that every church seems to run their organization a little bit different. There are some churches that have one elder or one pastor, and there are some who have more than one. And it isn't necessarily right or wrong. Each church needs to follow God's conviction in their lives. And God accomplishes something wonderful through the ministry, through pastors. And I of course, stand up here tonight as a pastor serving you. But that doesn't mean that I'm not blessed in the exact same way. I have men who have impacted me incredibly over the years. We've all had pastors, and I continue to have pastors who teach me and shepherd me and encourage me. And so we all come together in exactly the same level of being blessed by those. I think of a young man who was a pastor. He was a pastor of the church in California where we attended when I was in seminary. Didn't always agree with them. You know, there are just sometimes you tend to disagree with people and have some differences. But one of the things that he was so good at that I continue to follow his lead, he's about my age, so that was kind of a unique dynamic, is when there was a problem, he would go to you. And he could talk very humbly, and he would tell you the truth. And I just appreciated so much that he was willing to make those difficult calls, and he would encourage, and sometimes he would admonish one another to serve and to walk with the Lord. Paul tonight, in our text, where he's going to talk about his suffering, is going to, on this side of the coin, list everything that he has gone through for the church. And there's some bad things that he's gone through. And then he flips right around and he says, and I want to tell you what the biggest challenge of them all is. So you listen for that as we read tonight, and then you'll see why this is important for our text. He says in verse 22, I'm going to read down from 11:22 and following, as he gives his pedigree, he says, are they Hebrews? These are the false teachers. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and in deaths often. Remember he said back in an earlier chapter, I die daily. Every day is like, oh, this is our last day. We're gonna be dead before night. Verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then there's the dash. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. A fascinating account here of what Paul has said. I want to just review for you just a little bit what he has said up to this point. First of all, he lists his pedigree, all of the things that makes him a better teacher than the false teachers of the church. And he mentions his Hebrew status and his heritage and all of the other things like that. And then he contrasts, did I turn this on? I did, okay. That he contrasts along the way how that he serves. He has toiled for his people while these false teachers who have come into the church have come to take advantage of them. And so he lists the various ways that he has suffered. And if you have noticed in here, when he lists these things, most of them we know absolutely nothing about. We just don't have a history of all of the things that Paul went through, the various shipwrecks. We know about one shipwreck. We're not told about the rest of them. 8 times he was beaten. He was stoned. We're going to talk about his stoning in the next chapter. But all of these terrible things that he went through for his people. He endured sufferings, but they avoided it. And then he gets to verse 28. So please focus on verse 28 because this is the point of the whole thing. If you want to contrast whether Paul is a better pastor or minister of the church than these false teachers, look at his concern or his care versus that. Theirs, excuse me. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here is the ultimate proof, the demonstration of the fact that Paul is a genuine minister and these other guys are a bunch of quacks. That they are there for personal advantage. They have come in to take advantage of the flock. You remember what he said last time? You'll even let them hit you in the face. You'll just let them abuse you and think that that's very good. But he says, on the other hand, here is what I have done to show that I love you. Number one tonight, we're going to go through this probably rather quickly, and we will be able to complete this. A genuine minister is the one who has a deep concern for his churches. The word here, what comes upon me daily, is a neat word. It literally reads like that. And beyond all of this, what stands upon me, this weight that falls down upon me from heaven every day and is essentially crushing me or interrupting me or causing me difficulty, is the concerns for the church. I want to read something that John Piper wrote one time not too long ago. And I think this really covers. He's talking about the burdens that pastors go through. And he says, most of our people have no idea what 2 or 3 messages a week will cost us in terms of intellectual and spiritual drain, not to mention the depletions of family pain, of church decisions, of imponderable theological and moral dilemmas. He says, I, for one, am not a self-replenishing spring. My bucket leaks. And I can appreciate that very much, that there are just all of these various burdens that ministers go through all the time. There's a sense of giving and concern for others. And every single day, what I call it as, is I call it my velvet ball and chain. If you've ever heard of the term, a velvet ball and chain is something that's very nice and very soft, but you never get rid of. And every Monday when you wake up in the morning, you have 6 days until you're going to be back at it again, or Wednesday night or Tuesday, whatever the case may be. There's just a concern that you never give up. And I look in the mirror and I see the gray hairs coming and I think, well, I know why they're coming. It's because I have a group of people that I'm concerned with. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a second, not to point the focus away a little bit from this particular church. This is God's plan. This is God's desire for His churches, that the churches would have under-shepherds, people who would care, who would pour out their very lives for others. And please don't feel sorry for me, because it's wonderful, and God's going to reward me. I mean, whatever you do for the Lord, God will reward you, and there's tremendous joy in doing God's will. But this is what God wants for His churches, and it's a tremendous thing. Go with me to John chapter 10 as He reflects on that. Jesus does a little bit more. Jesus talks about this shepherding role that He has. And in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, here's what He says about hirelings. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the church. But the hireling, he who it is who is not the shepherd, one who..." I'm sorry, let me read 12 again. "But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep." That's true about Christ, and it is just as true about the pastors. Let me summarize that very quickly. A genuine shepherd is one who puts the needs and the concerns and the cares of the people over his own. Now, I'm not chasing wolves these days. That's not necessarily the issue. But a pastor is one who always has to put the needs of another first. Now, here's the way that it may work out in our lives. If there are two people at odds, one is you and the other is your minister, who has to say, "I'm sorry," first? Who has to go to whom and say, "I'd like to work it out"? Joe's been teasing me for saying, "I'm sorry," too much these days. The minister needs to be the one who is willing and eager and desiring to reconcile. And the joy of being able to do that is tremendous. He lays his life on the line for the sheep. He puts his needs before theirs. He seeks their spiritual health over his own spiritual health. And he seeks restoration when it's necessary. Another place where Paul mentions that is in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. One of the reasons I could be talking about this is because if the Lord doesn't come, the reality is you will, in not too distant of a future, whether that's a year or 10 years or 50 years, we intend to retire here, but you will be looking for other ministers throughout the life of the church. After all, that's just the way that the ministry is, and I hope you do better next time than you did this time, of course. Acts chapter 20, verse 18 is where Paul is leaving. And he talks about his diligence. And it says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" That's every day. That's all the time. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plottings of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, and I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." What did he say? "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the basic activities of the minister. He serves diligently. He serves sacrificially. He serves, in verse 19, with all humility. He serves with compassion and with tears and with trials. And he serves faithfully. And here's the faithfully part that I want to talk about in verse 20. "I kept back nothing that was helpful." There are always temptations to not say something, to hold back something that may be offensive, to hold back something that you wonder if now is the time. You know, I can avoid the struggle. I can avoid being disliked. And one of the things that he says here, "I told you whatever it was. I just laid it on the line for you." One of the great temptations for all ministers is to be men pleasers. It's probably everyone's great temptation, but especially theirs, to try and make sure that everyone likes you. And my brother used to say, "I think I want to be a pastor." I said, "You know what? You don't want to be a pastor, because it's not a very popular job a lot of the time, and you just have to tell people the truth." This is what Paul said, that he laid it on the line for his people.
Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy. I'll just read this for you. He says, "Therefore, I endure all of these things," as we've already read, "for the sake of the elect." It's very interesting that he endures it for those whom God has chosen specifically, "that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." I'd love to preach on that. We're going to skip that. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." But here's what you need to do, Timothy. "Be diligent." King James has "study." Literally, the word is "be quick." "Be diligent. Study to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, it's just as possible that even here tonight in our midst, that God may be calling a man, a young man, a teenager, a boy to ministry, perhaps a mother or a daughter to a mission service or pastoral, serving as a wife or a mother. All of those things are important, and God has called the men to be eager, to be diligent, to be quick at studying the scriptures, because one day I will answer to God for what? And if you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you will answer to God for every word. Every word. It's terrifying. But every word that we speak, we will answer to God for. And so that's why he says, be very careful how it is that you serve. You need to do it with great humility. One of my great heroes in the faith is a man that I've introduced to you just once before, and his name is Robert Chapman. And he served in England. He was born in 1803, and he lived to 1902, 99 years old was his age. He never married. And he was considered by Spurgeon to be the saintliest man I have ever known. Just a very humble, a very meek and mild individual. And he did a lot of things with hospitality. And he would run this home around the church where he would care for speakers and travelers and family members. And he always insisted, I've told you the story before, he always insisted when he took his guests to their rooms to leave their shoes outside of the door. And he would say that, "I'll have your shoes cleaned by morning." And they would protest, and he would be firm. "No, you will leave your shoes by the door." And the reason he did it was simply this. He said, quote unquote, "In our culture, we don't have the tradition of washing feet. And since we don't do feet washing as Jesus told us to do, or gave us an example, what's the next best thing to it? Washing shoes." And so he would humbly, after everyone went to bed, go collect all of the shoes or the boots in all of the hallways and wash them and shine them and bring them back to the people. And that's a tremendous example for what it is to serve with love. Well, in the text, I'm going to ask you to go back to Acts chapter 20, where you are again. Paul tells us something else that's really significant in terms of pastoral leadership. And I want to go back and collect our thoughts for just a second. Why is it that Paul is telling them how much concern he has for them? If you don't remember, it won't make any sense. The reason he is telling them about the daily cares and the daily concerns that he has for them is because he's trying to gain their heart back. He's trying to get them back into the fold. He's trying to get them to abandon the false teachers and the ones who have taken over and have them place their loyalties solidly back behind him. And so he appeals to them for his great love for them. Now, I'm in Acts chapter 20. I'd like for you to be there for just a second. Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul does for us again, by reminding us of what he is doing, he tells us how the minister ought to lead. He's speaking to the other pastors, the other elders, and here's what he says, Acts 20, 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's a mouthful in terms of pastoral ministry. Start right at the beginning and see what it is that I need to learn, that we need to learn about pastoral ministry. The first thing he says is not preach well. First thing he says is not smile well. The first thing he said is not get along with people. First thing he says is watch out for yourself. And that's always, for all of us, the way that it is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I discipline my body, I buffet my body, not buffet, I don't feed it too much. He says, I beat it up so that I don't become a castaway. And if the message, if the ministry is to be effective, it will only be effective if a person takes care, is cautious over their life. I like that word for take care. It just simply means to beware. Jesus used it for the Pharisees. He kept saying, beware of the Pharisees, beware of the Pharisees. And he would list all of this long explanation of why we ought to beware of them. And then he says, beware of the person in the mirror. Watch out for him. Make sure that he's living right. Make sure that he is confessing the sin. Make sure that he is not living a life of hypocrisy, because to do that will destroy the very ministry that you need to build. Take heed, number one, for yourselves, and then watch out for the flock among whom God has made you, or the Holy Spirit has made you, overseers. First thing I could notice about that is I need to care. Then secondly, here's the point that I'd like to recognize. He says, it is the flock and the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this for just a second. The Holy Spirit has placed you where you are. What does that tell me? What does that tell you about the pastoral ministry? It isn't just about electing someone and selecting the right number of votes or finding the person who just seems to be a good fit. In fact, my brother, a different brother, is looking for a pastoral ministry, and he has hired a corporation. And I'm not in favor of this, obviously, but he's hired a group of people to try and help him find a church. That's wrong. That's bad. Because it isn't about a corporation finding you a fit. It's about God and His Holy Spirit leading you to the place where you need to be. Just think about that for a minute. What does that mean? Ministers ought not be leaving the first time things aren't going well or when there's difficulties, and especially they shouldn't be going when there's a better opportunity or more money or a different church or a warmer climate or whatever the case may be. God has placed us in a place, or in a ministry, I should say, and we need to stay there until He moves us on. Now, that is just so important. Take care to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. It's exactly like John, isn't it? The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And we want to be very careful. Ministers need to be careful that they don't flee. Number one, take heed to yourself. Number two, recognize your calling. I would say number three, care for the sheep. And then number four, remember the high price paid for their purchase. Look at the end of verse 28. This is really neat. He says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. This would be Christ, which Christ he purchased with his own blood. You see, the temptation could be to do what all humans do, and that's judge people by appearance. You know, he's a nice person, she's a nice person, there's a lovely person, there's a difficult person. But what I have to do, and what all ministers need to do when they look out over their flock, they need to say, there is a person for whom Christ died. There is a person that Christ has purchased with his own precious blood. And if Jesus can love them, then bless God, I can love them, and I have to love them too. The precious blood of Jesus was spilt for their life, and I need to recognize it. It's fascinating, this idea of shepherding. I'm going to build off of that for a little bit. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. How many different times in the Bible the pastoral ministry is described as a shepherding ministry, as a caring ministry? I grew up on a dairy farm, as you all know, and I used to think, you know, the cows used to splatter you with things that you didn't really enjoy being splattered with, and you would be very frustrated. And I thought, what is God trying to teach me? And one of the things that I know he was teaching me is when you're younger, it's very easy to fly off the handle. You know, oh, how dare you, you know, whatever. And you learn not to do that. And one of the things that shepherds need to do is not react to their sheep, but to care for their sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says to the elders, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Verse 3, "not being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock." I'm just going to draw out three things tonight that I think are significant in terms of the pastoral ministry. Peter exhorts the ministers to, number one, do it willingly and eagerly. The importance of serving, because it's a joy, it's a privilege, it's not an obligation. Every day waking up with the desire to do it. And God has placed in the heart of those He calls a desire for ministry. You can see that from 1 Timothy 3. We won't go there. But one of the things that it tells us, it says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, of an overseer, it is a good work that he desires. Meaning this, when God calls a person to ministry, He gives them that desire to do that ministry. First thing I need to do is do it eagerly, do it willingly. Secondly, I need to do it not for dishonest gain. You can't do it for the money. You have to do it for the heart. And if there is financial blessings, then praise God. And if there isn't, then praise God too. And then thirdly, what I need to do is I need to do it humbly, not driving them like you would drive cattle, but leading them as you would lead sheep. Now, the reason that Peter is so good about this goes all the way back to John chapter 21. And I'd like for you to join me there in John chapter 21. You will remember the story in John chapter 21, verses 15 and following, where Jesus comes to reclaim His disciples. They had gone AWOL. They'd quit the ministry. They had seen the risen Christ, but they had not really understood what was going to take place. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do in the church. And Peter's kind of a failure. Three different times he had denied the Lord Jesus, denied that he knew Him or that he had a place in his life. And so Jesus comes to reclaim Peter and to give Peter the opportunity to sort of undo his denials. Do you love me? Of course, do you love me? Do you love me? And so that's part of it. But there's something else that I find really precious in the account too. Let's read it. 21:15. "And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs." When he says more than these, I take that to mean more than the other disciples. Because he said, I want to tell you that even if everyone else denies you, then I won't. So he said, Peter, did you really have the kind of love and commitment you thought you did? No, not really. And he said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said unto him, Tend my lambs. And then he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, the fascinating thing about that, there's a lot we could say about the way the phrases are mentioned. But I just want to draw out one thing, one particular thing. And it is this. How did Christ say Peter could show his love? Peter, yes, you do love me. Okay, I'll accept it. What do you have to do? Take care of the sheep. You want to show that your love really is genuine despite the fact that you have failed me? You want to have an opportunity for the next 20 years or 40 years, however you're going to live, to show your love for Jesus? Then just take care of the people that I love. feed the people that I love, feed the sheep, take care of them, and I will recognize and I will appreciate your love for me. And so when a minister, when a pastor, an elder, shepherds sheep, cares for people, what is he saying? He's saying to Christ, I love you. So it's a motivation, a tremendous reason that we ought to be serving and walking with the Lord. It goes back to one more text, and I'm going to ask you to go back with me to Psalm chapter 23. Because Psalm 23 is the pattern for all of these that we've seen. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, you know the account, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm going to stop reading there and just draw out the analogy. This psalm is about the Lord and his care for his people. But it's also a pattern for pastors. And it's a pattern for pastors in this way. As under-shepherds of God's people, pastors are called to meet the needs of their people. As under-shepherds of the Lord, pastors are called to lead the people, in verse 2. As under-shepherds of the Lord, pastors are called to restore the souls of God's saints. As under-shepherds of the Lord, pastors are called to lead the sheep in the paths of righteousness. And you could go on from there. As under-shepherds of the Lord, pastors are called, in verse 4, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with the people. And you know what that is. You know, it is not a picnic, of course, to make those phone calls when someone has died, or when someone is suffering, or when someone is sick, or someone is facing those things. And I always go through that very same private emotion. Do I really want to do this? You know, it would be easy just to go get a coffee or go do something else. And the calling is, no, as this person that God has placed me in this place, and so I need to go and do what it is that God has called me to do. Now, just think about that for a second. As back in 2 Corinthians, that's where we should be, where Paul tells us again about his struggles. It wasn't the beatings that hurt. It wasn't the stonings that hurt. It wasn't the shipwrecks that were so awful. It was the people. It was the challenges that they presented. And so he says in verse 11:28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my biggest burden, is my deep concern for all of the churches. And now he's going to describe what it is that he goes through. Number one, who is weak and I am not weak? He has a heart for his people, and here's what he says. When I see a weak person, when I see someone struggling, I feel their weaknesses. I feel the same things that they go through. Number of ways that a person might be weak. He could be weak through pain. A person may be struggling, going through tremendous difficulties, whatever they may be. And when the pastor, when Paul sees someone who's struggling, he says we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to weep with those who weep. A person may be weak because they are faltering. And, you see it all the time. You see people who, you know, are faithful to the Lord, and all of a sudden their attendance is less and less. And the question is, are they attending less and withdrawing themselves because they're busy? Or is there something else in their life? And more often than not, you can just see, you know, as the person is withdrawing himself from the people of God or herself from the people of God, that there's something building. And every Sunday, every minister senses that, and you wonder, is it busyness? Is it barrenness? Is it sickness? Or is there something brewing under the surface? And so he says, you know, when there's a weakness, I sense that weakness too, he says. There may be weaknesses in terms of conscience. Romans 14, I won't turn there tonight. But whatever it is, when there's a weakness, he says, I feel it with them. Look at the next thing he feels in verse 29. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn? Now, the next words, with indignation, are supplied by my translation. It just says literally, if someone is made to stumble, then I burn. He may be just outraged that someone would cause a saint of God to fall, or it may be that he just has this tremendous sense of care and concern when it happens, and when he sees someone stumble, then he struggles right along with them. Whatever the case is, it's difficult to know for sure, but he's just saying that when there's a problem, he feels that problem too. Go with me, if you don't mind, to see that just a little bit further to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In terms of the pastoral concern for the lives of his people, here's what he says in Hebrews 13. I should read 7 because it is included in the same sense here. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. And what he's saying there were some leaders who are dead now, got killed along the way. They've probably been martyred and they're gone. Well, remember them. Remember what they did for you, how they laid their life on the line. And then verse 17. Obey, or literally be persuaded, seek to understand it their way. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, that is to the Lord. Let them do so. Now, this letting them do so may mean let them give an account, or it could mean let them watch over you. And I'm not really sure which it is. Perhaps it's both. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I guess the long and the short of what he's saying there in the text is simply this, that it matters to your pastor about how you live and how things are, and it ought to matter to every pastor who loves God. And my prayer for you, just as my prayer is for the previous church that we left, it's the same prayer that Paul had for his people, that they would walk with the Lord and be faithful all of their lives. I want to read just one poem to you. This is from Robert Chapman, the man we spoke about. It says, "Thy brethren, Lord, are my delight. I love them strong or weak. They are all precious in my sight, the froward with the meek. I serve them, Lord, for they are thine, the Father's gift to thee. The Spirit, by thy blood divine, from prison set them free. And still the froward ones I serve, thy members, Lord, are they. Hold thou me up, nor let me swerve from love's excelling way." And with that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God would forever protect this church with men who would serve him. Father, this is about you and your great plan for your church, that you have provided men who would be under shepherds. I thank you, Lord, for the men in the past who have poured out their lives. I pray that you'd help me to not be any less than they have been, but to be all that you have called me to be. And when the day comes that you would lead elsewhere, I pray that it would not be soon, of course, but as you ever lead, pray that I would be able to say with Paul that every day I serve faithfully. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you just as much as the people do for the men, the pastors who have made a difference in our lives. What a great idea that you would provide shepherds, under shepherds, to lead us. We thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that even from among this church, that you would raise up future generations of pastors and elders who would serve and would pass on that glorious ministry to the next generation for the glory of God and for the love of Jesus. And I thank you for these things and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.